Tonight we are going to be doing a teaching that I was sharing with Chris Ann a little bit earlier. As I started looking into this, we're actually going to do more than one session. We're going to do one tonight. We'll let you know what we're going to be doing with extra ones, because all of a sudden it's just like kind of went on download. Have you ever had that happen where that just understanding just floods into the point and you don't know where to start? So I was going to be confined with kind of like an hour of teaching, and I knew that it was going to take a lot more. And so we talked just a little bit, and we decided that we would do more than one, do at least two. We'll do them sometime tomorrow. And so that helped me to back off and be able to kind of bring a little bit of foundation teaching into this that I believe that is going to be really important for understanding this. As I started seeing the truth of what I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, it was a little bit frustrating, because when you see the magnificence of the gospel, first off, let me ask you this question. How many of you believe God's good? Do you believe he's probably gooder than what you think? Yeah, I know that's not proper English, but that's we'll go with that. How many of you believe God is love? Now, how much love do you perceive him to be? How many of you know he is even more than that? So no matter what we have conceived about the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, we know as humans that our ability to conceive an infinite God's true grace, his true mercy, his true love, and the true completion of the work of the cross. I believe in the cross of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he is God in the flesh. I believe he walked the earth. I believe he healed sick, cleansed the lepers, raised the dead. I believe he is born of a virgin. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he was placed in a tomb. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So, if that's shocking to anyone, that's me. I've got those things are unshakable in me. And as I learn more about God's grace and mercy, the more convinced I am of the work of the cross, the more convinced I am of the work that Christ came to do, the more convinced I am that it was really a complete work, and that what he said when he went to the cross, as he was dying on the cross, he said, "It is finished," that truly is a true statement. It truly is a finished work. Our involvement in this thing called redemption has nothing to do with you joining with God to make it work for you. The moment that you become a believer is not the point that you get redeemed. You were redeemed 2,000 years ago by the work of the cross. And as we join our faith to what happened, what we begin into then is what Paul called the renewing of the mind and the saving of the soul. Not the spirit. Because your spirit was redeemed 2,000 years ago. And God didn't come and ask you your permission as to whether or not he could redeem you. He said that he was going to send his son. And it began to shock me, you know, as I was teaching things that I used to teach. Because Peter, James, and John, and Jesus all affirmed that if you're going to decide what truth is, that you have to validate it in the law and the Psalms and the prophets, especially the prophets. Do you know, if you can't find something that you think is a doctrine in the New Testament, if it was not prophesied by one of the prophets, you are not required to believe it the way somebody told you. In fact, you cannot believe it the way somebody told you. Because the premise of doctrine and belief is set in the prophets. And through the prophets, it is stated that God would do nothing. God would do nothing unless he first revealed it unto his prophets first. And that's the prophets of the Old Covenant. So when is a doctrine that you may have heard irrelevant? You may have read something about it in the New Testament. You know, some things are, we realize that they were things that Paul and Peter and James and John were talking about, things at that present time, what they were dealing with. Didn't have anything to do with really a scriptural doctrine, but was just dealing with things. To the most frivolous side of that, just like Paul saying, hey, I left my coat, in this other city, it's getting cold, would you bring it to me? That doesn't have a real doctrinal impact on us. It was a statement, it was what was going on at the time, and there's varying degrees of that happening. He addressed the issues of people having, men having a long hair, and believe me, I keep that law so close. I just know that God is not happy with men with hair. So, but anyway, Paul was addressing something, but if you look into, we realized that, at least for the most part, that whether a woman has long hair or a man has short hair is irrelevant to the gospel's sake. All right, it's in the Bible though, isn't it? All right. So the thing that we have to realize is there's things in the New Testament that these guys talked about that were about current things that they were dealing with and how to deal with them and get them resolved without a great deal of conflict. So there's a lot of these things that are going on. So in other words, you can't go back to the prophets and find out that there's no place in the prophets that says, because Paul said, doesn't nature itself tell you that? He didn't say the prophets said this, did he? He said, and when you go back to the prophets, you won't find anything about a man having long hair being in the scriptures, that it's something that the scriptures even talked about. In fact, we find out about Samson having long hair. I mean, how do we reconcile these things? So there's those things. We're not going to deal with any of those things. What I want to deal with is the basic fundamental issues of the redemptive work of the power of the cross of Christ. Have we truly embraced its full impact? And if there is a greater impact, which I think all of you have agreed, that no matter where you are in your thinking, and I agree that even where I am in my thinking, no matter how great of a work I think the cross was, it's greater than what I can think. And if I live to be 250 years old, it will still be greater than what I have learned and what I have conceived the work of the cross to be. This is an amazing thing, folks, that God himself came to this earth in the form of a man because he wanted to reconcile and this distance that is described in the scriptures, this distance between God and man, this alienation between the two, that God wanted to close this gap and not just join together God and man. He wanted to infuse us into each other. That's the reason that you get these powerful statements about being in Christ and Christ being in you. You see, the true revelation of the gospel is that you can't separate Christ from you. You can't separate you from Christ. You're in him. He's in you. You know, it's like a shot glass, you know, at the bar. You know, you take the shot glass and drop it in the beer. You know, which one's in which one? Which one is a part of which one? It's all one thing now. I don't do that. I think they call them Boilermakers. Sounds kind of tasty, but I haven't done one of those. But anyway, this union is what I want us to, that I feel in my heart I would like to focus on. And again, the only thing that I feel about what I'm wanting to share with you tonight is that it's so powerful, it's so wonderful, that the only thing that I question is my ability to find the words to communicate it to you. So I really believe that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. And I just want you guys to agree with me that the Holy Spirit, the great teacher, is going to get past my inabilities to communicate and get something across to me and to my heart and to your heart that will be life-changing. Because, you know, there shouldn't be something that we learn about the cross that should not impact our lives. I mean, that's not something you just go, oh, well, nice doctrine, nice day, nice sermon, let's go home. It should be impacting. It should be something that infuses the heart and the mind in such a way that it causes us to see ourselves differently, causes us to see God differently, and causes us to see everybody that we look at differently. The more that we understand about God's grace, the more you will see yourself differently. You'll see yourself in a more positive light the more you understand the gospel. You'll see others more in a positive light the more you understand the gospel. The more you understand the gospel, the less guilty you're going to feel. The more you understand the gospel, the more I understand the gospel, the less judgment I'm going to have for another human being. Those are the things that Paul said just melt away. You know, we tried to tell you a whole awful lot of things that are supposed to be in your life and out of your life. If you're a Christian, you're not supposed to dress this way, act that way, drink this, don't drink that. We've covered all those territories, and we really can't validate those in the scriptures. However, there are two things Paul said as believers should not have any element of existence in your heart or mind. The first one is that you should never experience guilt again. You should never feel guilty before God ever again. The guiltiness is a sign not that you've done something wrong. We're not questioning whether or not you did. But guiltiness is not a sign that you've done something wrong. Guiltiness is a sign of a lack of faith in the work of the cross. You see, if I feel guilty, my understanding to have true faith in the cross is not there. That means if my faith is not there, that has to mean that my understanding is not there. Because faith doesn't come to us because we megaverse our brain out with Bible verses. Believe me, I've done that. As a young man, I memorized verses and chapters and quoted, and it took me 3 hours the first thing in the morning to memorize two more verses, plus rehearse all of them I had memorized till then. The next morning, memorize two more and rehearse all of them I had done until then. And no matter how much I megaversed my brain out, it didn't renew my mind with what I was told that I was supposed to be doing. It didn't give me all of these pleasant thoughts, take away all my dirty thoughts, make me think nice things all the time. In fact, the more I got into it, the worse my mind got, actually. I was trying to program my brain and force out negative stuff, and it seemed negative stuff had more power over me. The harder I worked, can you identify with that? The harder I worked, the worse I got. And so long ago, I began to see that some of my concepts were incorrect by experience. I knew that the grace of God was sufficient, but sufficient for what? You know, I didn't know what it was sufficient for. What would it do? What would this grace do if I really understood it? When the disciples were walking with Jesus, you know, they never got a good grade on faith. Never. You know, honestly, the best grade they ever got would have been a D minus at the very most. And understanding, do you know the two things Jesus said to them repeatedly was, why is it you're still without faith, and why is it that you do not understand? So you see, understanding is a part, according to what Jesus was addressing his own disciples in, that understanding something is what creates faith. If you understand it, you can believe it. If you don't understand it, you can't believe it. There is no such thing as blind faith. There is no such thing as faith without understanding. So as we understand, we grow in faith. It's just like relationships, you're all with each other. The more that you learn and more you understand each other, the more you can trust. The things you don't know and the things you don't understand are the things that leave us lacking in trust for each other. So here we are, and that's just a little reflection of how things work in an extension of this powerful thing called the gospel that we've been given. I'm going to start in Philippians, and we're going to read through this. And there is a phrase, I began to realize that the controversy about this phrase, which, first off, let me tell you that only Paul used this phrase. Peter, James, and John didn't use the phrase. And many people in the Christian community, which tend more toward legalism, they fight that this phrase is even in the Bible. They want to change it. But I want to take you through something and show you how vitally important it is that we accept this phrase as it is. And show you that even context and content, it does mean what it says. And Philippians chapter 3 is Paul's testimony. Paul gave his testimony three times in the New Testament, but Philippians chapter 3 is the one where he goes into helping us understand what his conversion was all about. Now, all of my years in my experience in Christianity and in church, if anybody got up to give a testimony about their conversion, you know how it went. I used to smoke dope. Now I got saved and I don't. I used to drink, got saved, now I don't. I used to have dirty thoughts, got saved, now I don't. I used to be mean, got saved, now I'm nice. Now that's our testimonies. We don't really have a concept of anything else other than a change of conduct being the meritorious thing that says that we've been redeemed. Now, Paul's testimony becomes very prominent to us. Now, Paul, we know some about him. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was a teacher of God's law. In fact, the New Testament says that Paul was the finest teacher and the most learned man of God's laws and the scriptures of the Old Testament of anybody who lived in his day. Paul, by his own admission, made more money off of it than all of his peers. In Galatians chapter 1, he said, "You know how that I profited in the Jews' religion above all my peers." He said this was a great profit to him. It was a great profit to him to teach law. It was a great popularity thing for him to teach law. And I'm afraid if you look around Christian television and much of church today, you see a lot of people popular for doing the same thing. Because if it addresses guilt that you're experiencing that you shouldn't be having, you see, we're going to buy into it. You see, you know you don't deserve anything. You know that. The last thing that a minister of the gospel should do is play into your feelings that you don't deserve anything. I should be playing into the reality that Christ has made you worthy of all things. The moment that I play on your guilt, I have become something that Paul describes here in his own testimony in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe." So whatever he's going to say, he's saying this is a real safe thing to say over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And he said, believe me, he said it's not a tough thing for me to do. I love telling you this same thing over and over again. And then he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now, why is he telling us to beware of dogs, Doberman Pinschers and Rottweilers? You know, is that what he's talking about? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Is he talking about, you know, the prostitutes on the street, beware of them? What's the context of this? He says, beware of the concision. So he has put two titles here and then told us who the group is. He called them dogs and evil workers. Now, whoever this group is, I want to know. Don't you? I want to know who that is. Do you know who that was? He said it was the concision. Now, the concision is a very specific Pauline term, and you can study this out yourself. It shows up in many, many places. But the concision were those who were preaching that you had to keep the law to be right with God. In fact, the specific term for concision is the circumcision group or the cutting group. Paul, in speaking about circumcision, which they were obsessed with during his time, and even people who were converted to Christianity, the Judaizers, as he called them, they were trying to convince them that they had to be circumcised. Paul made the statement in one in the book of Galatians. He says, "You know what? If circumcision makes you right with God, just cut the whole thing off." That's how graphic Paul was with it. He said, you know, if just cutting that part off, why don't you just go be completely holy and just cut the whole thing off? You know, so that's how drastic Paul felt. Does that sound passionate for a man to say, you know? Now, the women, that may not be such a passionate statement, but the man, it's like, you just don't say stuff like that. All right? So he felt very passionate about it. He said, beware of the concision. He says, for we are the circumcision. Now, why did he say, beware of those who tell you you have to be circumcised? You have to beware of them because if they're telling you have to be circumcised, you don't understand you are the circumcision. You see, under the law, it commanded you to do something. Under grace, you are what the law commanded you to do by the grace of God. You see, the law required that the men be circumcised. Under grace, you are. And it has nothing to do with a requirement met and a physical requirement by the law. You are the concision. You see, under the law, you go from trying to do something to be something. Under grace, you come from being something to do something. Big difference. One, you start out from a negative, trying to attain something impossible. The other, you start out from the absolute end, and from there, you can accomplish anything. This is the true hope that I believe that the gospel has for us. But the misconceptions of this powerful gospel has been watered down to such degrees, it's left us as believers struggling to attain what we already are. You say, well, Mike, I'm really struggling trying to be holy. You don't have to become holy. You are holy. You're holy because God says you're holy. You're not holy because you keep the Sabbath and because you do this and don't do that. Holiness is through the grace of God now. It's not through a performance. You say, well, I want to be righteous. You're going to see Paul's declaration of this. I want to be righteous. If you're struggling to be righteous, then you need to beware of the concision. Somebody has deceived you. That was his message in the book of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You started out totally perfect in the Spirit, and now you're struggling to become what you already are. You're trying to work to gain what was given to you. Now, I see why I call them foolish now. That's like you having $1 million and then going out to work to get that same $1 million. That's a foolish man, isn't it? And that's what Paul was trying to communicate. Here is his own testimony. For we are the concision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, when Paul's talking about the flesh, he's talking about the flesh's need and desire and ability to be righteous before God through performance. Paul said, I've come to one conclusion. I have no confidence that my flesh can do anything to be right with God. I have failed at everything. I can't do it. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now he says, if anybody's going to have confidence in the flesh, he said, it ought to be me. He said, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Whoa, wait a minute, wait. In his desire to keep God's law, what was he doing? Persecuting the church. That was his desire. His desire was so deep to keep God's law, he was killing people. Now, we know that we get this controversy going on in people's life to where that they feel that they have to do to keep God's word so much that it warrants them going out and killing people. We see that happening in today's world. They think, I mean, Rudolph, what was his name? That felt he had to go around, you know, killing women who were going in for an abortion. He so had to keep God's law that killing people was okay. Well, that is our modern day view of Paul's experience, actually, and only just one of them. He says in verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now, this is amazing. Paul admits he gained a lot by keeping God's laws. But he said, compared to what I gain in Christ, I have to count what I gain through the law as a complete loss. He didn't say, now I'm trying to balance this thing out between God's grace and God's law. I'm doing this juggling act. I'm going to do my best, but what I can't do, God's grace will make up for it. I know you've heard that one. Folks, God's grace is not here to make up for what you can't do. It intervened and did what no man can do, and that is it united you with God through the power of the work of the cross. It is not your covenant with God. It's Jesus' covenant with God. You were the product. You are not in agreement with God, and therefore you're in covenant with God. Jesus is in agreement with God. Therefore, you're in covenant with God. Because, see, we're flaky. We don't always make up our mind all the way. We fail at covenants. We fail at keeping our word. We fail at keeping our promises. But do you believe Jesus failed at keeping his word? Do you think he failed at keeping his promise? That's the reason that Hebrews says that he came here to become us. He became you. And took upon himself humanity and did the work that no human could do, and then totally erased all rules and laws and regulations in relationship to God and united God to man through his own power by one man. You know, a lot of people have a difficult time with that one man doctrine. However, I do know that I taught you, if you had been in my church as a pastor in times past, how that everyone in the world became sinners because of one man. How many of you know that doctrine? It's very, you know, it's very basic. It doesn't make any difference whether you're Catholic or Protestant of any degree. We all believe that. We all believe that because one man disobeyed, all were declared to be sinners. Now, that sounds unfair, doesn't it? For you to become guilty of what somebody else did, that's what that is, isn't it? And to be declared to be not just an act of, but you are a product of his sin. And you became a sinner. Even if you did everything right, you'd still been a sinner. Do you know that when Paul began to do this comparison in Romans 5, he said that the first Adam had this impact. Now, did people have to choose Adam to be affected by his disobedience? Did they have to believe in him to be affected by his disobedience? Now, if, as we have been taught, that in Christ you do have to believe in him and you do have to become submissive or receive or accept, who of the two had greater impact in their ministries? It'd be the first Adam, wouldn't it? The second one would be very deficient compared to the power of the first. And do you know what Paul says? That compared to the first Adam, who condemned the whole world by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. Paul says that by one man's obedience, all are made righteous before God. You see, your faith is a vitally important thing, but your belief in Jesus is not the thing that made you righteous before God. It is what Jesus did that made you righteous before God. It's not what you believed. It's not your faith or my faith. It's his faith. His faith. And this is Paul's testimony. I'm way too excited. I got to keep going here. He said, I count all these things as loss. Can you imagine if all of our self-righteousness, we just sat down one day and counted it all loss? Well, there'd be a lot of churches closing. There would be a whole lot of churches closing, a lot of pastors out of jobs, elders and deacons and priests and everybody else. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Now, what was he doing? Running a tavern? He wasn't running a tavern. He was a teacher of the law. And he said he counted it all as a loss. He says, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now I want you to look at that statement really clear. Through the faith of Christ. This statement is one of the most important statements in the doctrinal understanding of what the prophets foretold that you will find in the New Testament. Now, I have to tell you that Paul is the only one who uses the phrase. He is the only one that uses the faith of God or the faith of Christ. He's the only one that uses it. Now, I flipped around to a lot of TV preachers and a lot of my colleagues over the years, and they try to say that this term, faith of, is incorrect. Now, it's amazing they want to take it all word for word until it comes to this. And then they want to change it. But this actually means, and if you read it in context, we're going to go through a couple of things because it's vitally important that you know that you've been redeemed by the faith of the Son of God. You're not redeemed by your faith. Your faith embraces your redemption, but your faith does not enact your redemption. And that is where we gain great power. You see, I was told that from the moment that I accepted Christ into my life, that all of these changes were going to take place. Well, you know what? They didn't. I was still the same old person. There's a lot of things that did change. Things got better. Sometimes they got worse than what they were afterwards. Do you know what that made me do? Doubt that I was redeemed. Because I was believing that my redemption was based on my faith. But you see, I want you to walk away from here tonight with such a great confidence that you can't mess up your redemption because it wasn't done by your faith. Your faith embraces the redemption that was purchased for you, but your faith didn't get it for you. Jesus, no more than the sin condition came to the human race by one man's disobedience. People that didn't even know Adam existed, they were looked upon by God as sinners. They had no clue an Adam even existed. But Jesus did a far greater work. So you see, just like we started out with, I ask you, do you believe that your concept of what the cross accomplished is probably more than? Now I think we're looking at the possibility of it being drastically more than what we may have even thought. Could Jesus have truly, totally succeeded at what he came to do? You know, there's no prophet that says that God was going to send his son into the world to give the world a chance. No prophet said that. I looked through Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel, all of these guys, the minor prophets, the major prophets, the midget prophets, every one of them. I looked at all of them, and not one of the prophets talking about Jesus told about a time when God would send his son into the world to offer an option. The prophets said God would send his son into the world and he would redeem the world by the power of his own strength and his own hand, and he wouldn't ask the world what they thought about it. That's good news. She turned Pentecostal on us over here. All right. It says, and be found in him. My goodness. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Oh, let me finish verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Wow. Now, he's not talking about sex, drugs, and rock and roll that he counted as dung. What did he say he counted as dung? His own righteousness. His own ability to win God's favor or to get himself redeemed by his deeds, he said, I count it as dung. One of the greatest days you'll ever have in experiencing Christ is when you look at the dung heap, not of your bad deeds, but the dung heap of your good deeds, and say, it's all crap. Compared to the matchless knowledge of the work of the cross, every good deed I have done in trying to win God's favor is crap. All of it. Now, Paul had a great rejoicing in his heart. And look what he says. And count them but dung that I may win Christ. Oh my goodness. Do you see what keeps people from experiencing the power of Christ in their life? It's not their bad deeds. It's their good ones. If they think those good ones are giving them favor with God, who have they just canceled out? the one who does give them favor with God. That is unmerited, undeserved favor. Can you imagine the confusion you and I have lived in all of these years running around saying we're believers in Jesus, and then the preacher standing up saying if you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed? And if you don't give, God can't bless you? I'm blessed in Christ Jesus. I count all of my giving to gain God's favor as dung. That's why I don't preach in churches no more. You go around calling the tithe dung, you ain't going to get invited to too many churches, okay? Now, I'm going to take up an offering later, but the one thing you're not going to do is think that it's going to increase your stance with God. It'll increase your stance with me. It's never going to increase your stance with God. It's never going to do that. Nothing of human effort. Think of the futility and the weak, anemic Christ we would be believing in, that we would think that His death on the cross only gave us a chance for us to go on in the same works that He canceled out to win the favor we could never win before He ever got here. No wonder Paul said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. He says, because they are out to rob you of something. And that something is a great confidence that you can have, that regardless of what kind of day you're having, whether you've obeyed certain laws or disobeyed them, that your confidence in God can be, your faith is in the faith of Jesus Christ. His faith didn't fail for me. His faith secured my redemption. And sadly, though, I can tell you that many, many years ago, I became a believer, but I did not know that my belief in Christ was not a belief that was going to redeem me because I believed. I was taught the day I believed, that's when everything became right with God. Do you know what that did? That stopped me from growing in Christ from that day forward. Because my belief was in my own righteousness of my own belief. You can't grow in Christ if you're rooted in self-righteousness. And that's the reason that many of us have struggled so much, and the diversion begins to come in the heart. We have this longing for God, and that we feel so separate and distant, and we yearn for Him, and the more we do, the more we feel alienated. And then you feel so alienated, you finally begin to give up, and you begin to just not even care what you do anymore. And we just become fakes. I don't want to be a fake. I want you to know that in all points of the law, based on Jesus' teaching, I fail. Because remember, Jesus said, if you even think about it. I think about it occasionally. Jesus said, it's not just if you murder. He says, if you even get angry. I get angry occasionally. So I'm an adulterer. I'm a fornicator, I'm a murderer, I am all of those things based on the law. Because the law doesn't leave anybody standing as innocent before God. The law condemns us all equally, but it did it for the mercy of God to be revealed to us that if we all failed to achieve righteousness through the law, then there's got to be a different way. But modern day Christianity has mixed the two together and has come up with a deadly concoction that has not enhanced the work of Christ. It has canceled out the work of Christ. While we sing songs, while we get our hymnals out, while we sing praises to the Lord, our praises are not based in our confidence in His work. It is in our faith that I can believe enough for these things to be in my life. Paul said, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Oh my goodness. Paul said he wanted to be found where? In Him. Now in Him, in Him is totally devoid of something in you. What is it? You got to give up smoking and saying bad words. What did Paul say? But he had to become completely devoid of to experience being in Christ. He said, I gave up my own righteousness that I might be in Him. Whew. Man, nobody in church ever preached that to me. The preacher didn't get up and say, we're going to have an altar call for everybody to come up and give up their own righteousness so they can be in Christ. They gave altar calls to tell me to come up and give up all my sins so I can be in Christ. Jesus wiped away my sins 2,000 years ago through the power of the cross and nailed the laws that held those offenses against me and took the law that measured my sin away. Why am I being called to the altar to change my life when the fact of it is that the thing that needed to be done is that I needed to be united to God in perfect righteousness, and that perfect righteousness is Jesus. And I was in Him when He died on the cross. You were in Him when He died on the cross. Oh man, those teachings on in Him are so powerful. I never knew. We'll go through that someday in Ephesians. Powerful understanding. Do you know that the Bible says, Paul taught that when Jesus went up in the air on that cross, there was a middle wall of division between God and man and between Jew and Gentile, which was called the law. He says He totally erased that wall between Jew and Gentile and God and man, and it says He divided, He took it and He destroyed it, and He took every Jew and every Gentile and pulled them into His body. You see, I thought I went into Christ the day I believed. That's not what Paul taught. Paul taught the entire human race went into the body of Christ when the cross was lifted up. And when Jesus died, now remember, the prophets foretold every human being was going to have to die for their sins, right? All right. So now here's Jesus, the Redeemer of the world, on the cross. But where is the whole world? We're in Him. What's happening to us? We're all dying. Because if one died, all are dead. And if one raised from the dead, all are raised from the dead. And you had no part of it. The only thing you get to do is believe it and rejoice. That's us. We are the rejoicers. We're not the doers. We're the rejoicers in this incredible thing that Jesus accomplished. He said it so powerfully here. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Now, all self-righteousness comes from where? The law. If you've read something in Deuteronomy to do, so I think there should be a Deuteronomy and a Don'teronomy. If you read something in Deuteronomy to do, and you read it and said, I'm going to do that and get blessed by God, you just left Jesus out of your life. If you read a Deuteronomy and said, if I get this out of my life, I can be blessed of God, you just left Christ out. And the mighty working power of Christ is in each and every one of you. Folks, you're not trying to do something to get the power of Christ to work in you. You're just trying to get rid of our own righteousness to allow it to be free to work. Whatever it does. And I can't define what that is, because it's something, we're all different people. And the way the power of Christ works in each of us is different. He said, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Wow. So the righteousness was of God, and it got here how? Through the faith of Jesus Christ. This is good news. The righteousness is of God, and how did it get here? By the faith of Jesus Christ. And he said, this is the kind of righteousness, I'm giving up my own righteousness for what purpose? That I may know Him. Oh. Have you ever had that craving, you just wanted to know Him more and more and more? And you know, the sad thing about it is, you go and get in on a sermon and they tell you, well, pray more, do more, give more, and you'll know Him more. And the more you do, the less you feel like you know Him. We're damned by our doing. We are damned by our doing. From having the revelation of Christ in us, this hope of glory, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. My goodness, folks. How do we understand the power? I can't get it. I don't have the mental fortitude to ever understand the power of the resurrection of Jesus. but I've just been told what to get rid of so I can. What must I shed my life from? Is it being human? Folks, we're human. You're not going to ever do this thing right, but it doesn't mean you have to go without feeling the glory of God in your bosom and knowing you're loved and accepted and perfect and righteous and holy, and that you don't have to struggle anymore to try to maintain, to put maintenance to your relationship with God. It's just free it up. You know, anything that creates power, you just got to get out of its way. That's all you got to do. You can't enhance it. You just got to get out of its way and let it do what it does. How much more the power of God in Christ? We just got to step our self-righteous little stinky butts out of the way and let the power of Christ dwell in us richly. You know, Paul, one of the things we're going to get into, and again, I apologize for my excitement. This has just been really a wonderful thing for me. But the craving to understand truth, I believe, is in each and every one of you. That craving to understand truth to its core. I want to know. I want to understand. And when I found out that the thing that was blocking my understanding was not my sin, it was my self-righteousness. Because, folks, if God can only reveal Himself to people who do everything right, no one's going to have a revelation. But if all I've got to give up is my self-righteousness, hey, I was failing anyway. You know, I'm ready to quit this school. I am a dropout. I have dropped out of the school of self-righteousness. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But now that grace has appeared, there's no longer a need for a schoolmaster. I have resigned and dropped out of school. Now the sad thing about it is, the schoolmasters, the people who operate these schools, they'll never kick you out, no matter how bad you fail. Because they just want you to keep feeling guilty so they can have control over you. I don't know that they cognitively think that, but see, this is the thing that gets going, is this guilt and this control and manipulation and money, and it just starts revolving, and it's like a big storm that's going, and nobody knows they're even caught in it because we're all wrapped up in it all the same. And we all act alike, do alike, at least in the service. You know, and if you're charismatic, we can all sway and praise alike. If you're Catholic, you can all genuflect alike. We can all sprinkle alike. We can do all of these things alike, you know. But we don't all do that when we're outside of that. Isn't that just fake and phony? That we have a place to go to be spiritual? For an hour? Man, I tell you, I got off of that roller coaster years ago. And I tell you what, now some of the highs are gone. I'm pretty high right now, though. Those highs are gone, but you know what else is gone? Those defeating lows that make me feel like a failure. Because I know I can't fail. Do you know what it's like for a failure to believe and know he can't fail? My God, that's perfect love. And perfect love casts out all fear. And this failure can't fail anymore. Because it's not his effort anymore. Now this is Paul's testimony. Now how many of you think if we're going to pattern ourselves for testimonies in church, it ought to be after Paul? He wrote 3/4 of this thing. His testimony was not a conversion from sex, drugs, and rock and roll. His conversion was from his own righteousness. And he didn't say he became righteous when he believed. He said, I was able to comprehend the righteousness of God that came through the faith of Christ when I finally believed in him. Paul was righteous long before he got to the road to Damascus. He was holy before he got to the road to Damascus, but the law was blinding him to it. Wow. Do you see how many people we could win to Christ if we didn't go around telling them how unholy they are? Wouldn't it be incredible if you were able to walk down the street and talk to the prostitutes and say, hey, I got something to tell you. Did you know that you are holy, righteous, and perfect in the eyes of God? They'd want to know how they got that way. But you don't understand. I'm a prostitute. I take money. I live this life. You don't understand. I don't qualify. Oh, I know you don't, but somebody qualified you. 2,000 years ago, Jesus saw you in the eons of the ages, and he pulled you into his body. And when he died, you died. And when he rose, you ever heard about the resurrection of Christ? I got good news for you. You were in his body when he rose from the dead. You were raised to life 2,000 years ago. I can't make you righteous. I can't lead you in a prayer that's going to take you into righteousness. All I can do is let you know about the righteousness that's already there. And in that, there's understanding. In that, the mystery is revealed. You don't spend the rest of your life looking for the mystery. It's just there. It's like a full 3D movie right in front of you. It's not a mystery anymore because it's not you anymore. And be found in him. Oh my gosh. I could read this over and over all night. And be found in him, not having my own cigarettes. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. By whose faith? He's already told us by whose faith. By Christ's faith, you get God's righteousness. Wow. By Christ's faith, you have God's righteousness. So how righteous are you? You can't get any more righteous than you are. Let me tell you something. When the revelation hits you, that, you know, when we sing that song, and I love it, you know, when we've been there 10,000 years, I got news for you. After 10,000 years, you'll be no more holy and righteous and perfect in God's eyes than you stand right now on planet Earth. It's just the difference is there. You will know it and understand it without the veil. Here it is a veil. And the goal in your life is to understand the righteousness in which you have been set, not trying to set yourself in a righteousness you don't have. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. How could he know the fellowship of his sufferings? Paul knew that when Jesus died, he died too. This isn't that thing of religion. You know how a lot of religions make you, they have to walk down the streets, flogging their backs and because they've got to experience the sufferings of Christ. And they think that sickness is the part of the sufferings of Christ. And that so sickness and pain is holy. Nothing holy about sickness and pain. It's just sickness and pain. I know the fellowship of his sufferings. Because when he died, I died. But you know what else I know? Because I know the fellowship of his suffering, I know the fellowship of his victory. And neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, things present or things to come, nor any creature or preacher, I might add, can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. Because I'm not measuring my existence and my relationship with God on my righteousness. I'm measuring it by his righteousness. Oh, that's Paul's testimony. Let's see where we are. I'm going to go on just a little bit more. Oh, geez, this is just incredible stuff. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We're going to go back. Now again, I admit the only person in the New Testament who taught this term, the faith of God and the faith of Christ, is Paul. The other apostles did not teach this doctrine. You can look through the entire concordance. You will not find that statement other places. So when somebody tries to tell you that it is a mistranslation, don't you think that if it was a mistranslation, it'd be mistranslated in all of the letters? Paul had an understanding, folks, that was very powerful. In fact, he debated with the disciples about these very issues. He was the one that got this powerful revelation. And again, here in Romans chapter 3. Oh, my goodness. Okay, I'm going to try to walk slowly. First off, in Romans chapter 1, you know the one, Paul's personal embracing of this gospel. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Did he say the righteousness of God is demanded? No. Now, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Do you know who he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in front of? Those who were teaching the concision. Those who were saying that people had to keep the law to be right with God. He says, "I don't care what you say. I'm not ashamed of the fact that I'm righteous totally by the work of Christ." Have you ever had a self-righteous person try to make you feel less than? Well, they have to. Folks, when you're measuring your own righteousness, you got to put everybody down to make yourself look good. Because Paul said that we who measure ourselves against ourselves are of all men most foolish. Because the law wasn't given for you to measure yourself against somebody else. The law was given for you to measure yourself against God. And come to the conclusion, it ain't going to work. I need a Savior. And you got one. You've got a great Redeemer. And he said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, whose faith do the just live by? That's the question. Do the just live by their own faith? There ain't going to be much living going on if we're living by our own faith. Look down into... goodness, there's just so much. We're going to go from there to... I want to show you Paul's teachings in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to come back to this tomorrow night. There's a lot in Romans that we need to get into, but it's base, it's understood after getting some of these basics down. Paul's teaching again in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. A man is justified how? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, some translations change this. But the fact of it is, this is what it says. And even the context and the content of it means the faith of Jesus Christ. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ. Whoa! Look what he just said. He said, even though we know that we are not justified by our faith or our believing in Christ. He said, I know. So he's comparing himself to somebody else who is believing in Christ, thinking that their belief has made them righteous. You're not ready to know who that was yet. We'll get into that later.